Message right there. Amen. It's good to be here today. Good to see y'all, and glad to be back. And it's a crazy world we're living in today, isn't it? Some crazy things going on, but thank God that He is the same, doesn't change. And He's our rock, He's our anchor, He's the one we hold to, cling to, and He's the one that'll help us through this. So I think sometimes we just forget that what's on the other side. I think sometimes we forget the end of the story. And, you know, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, we know what's going to happen. And we need to cling to that. And I do want to say it's a pleasure to be here. Terry, if you would stand up real quick so everybody knows who you are. She is standing, okay? And I thank the Lord for my wife. And we've got to travel together now a lot for the last probably 7 or 8 years together. And Miss Joyce is traveling more with Preacher now. And I'm glad they get to do that. It's a special thing. And I thank the Lord for that. We do have a book table set up with mostly Bibles. I do have 3 books back there. I've got 1 book on grief and grieving, going through grief and trying to help people going through grief. It's a really powerful tool. If you know people that are going through struggles and battles, then also a book by Pastor Tom Bish, When the Touch of God Hurts, about the story about losing his leg and having it amputated and what God did in that. Though sometimes God touches us in a way that seems it may hurt us, In the end, it helps us. And then also, I have just a few copies of the book I wrote on the fear of the Lord back there, too. But I do have some study Bibles. I've got some compact Bibles. I've got some large print, some giant print for us older people. So those things are back there if you're interested. I want to do something real quick before I get into the message. And I asked preacher about this. I am tonight going to preach a message. I usually don't know what I'm preaching until really close to the time. But if you have some guys that could hand these out, preacher, I'm going to hand these out to all of the dads. If you're a dad, you raise your hand and you're going to get one of these. And what it is, there's a poem that I found a number of years ago. It's a poem entitled, Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy. Boy, it just really spoke to my heart. And I ended up writing another kind of an addendum to it or whatever and put it on the backside. And Miss Joy at the church put these on the cardstock for me. I want to get it in your hands, and you can go home and read it today. Dads, please. I want to try to challenge us a little bit tonight. Everybody, but especially fathers tonight. We're in a battle, we need to be leaders. We need not quit fighting the cower and running away. We need to be what we need to be. We're all hurting. We're all going through hard times. We're all going through struggles. We're all going through battles. But it ain't time to quit. It's not time to stop. And we need to keep going. And so I'm going to preach a message kind of hopefully that will help. Whenever, if you can gather whatever's left over, I'll take those afterwards. Grab your Bible, if you would, and you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we'll get there and read a verse here in just a moment. Boy, we are living in a crazy day and age. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. This was a nation that at one time so many people looked to and so many people, foreign countries, and people wanted to come to America because the godly nation that we were and because of how the Lord had blessed this nation and everything. But boy, we've turned so far away from that. We don't even resemble the nation that we once were. Because of that, the struggles and battles and the overwhelming problems that we're dealing with, the problem is a lot of God's people are becoming overcome by that. A lot of God's people, many Christians, are giving up in the battle. And we're in a battle. It's going to be this way till the day we see His face. You can count on it. But there's a lot of people that are giving up. They're compromising. They're giving in to a what's the use mentality. You know, what's the use? I mean, look at where we're at as a country. Look at the sin. I mean, there's no possibility. We're not going to see revival happen in our country. We're not going to see. I was just talking to a man before the service here, and I said, I believe we could see pockets of revival all over our country. I really believe that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be preaching today. We give in to what's the use. The temptations are too great. They're everywhere. I was talking to a preacher just a couple days ago, and he said, man, I have never seen the day and age that we're in. The temptations are just, they're thrown at you. It used to be you had to kind of put yourself into a position to get into temptation. Not now. Everything's thrown right at you. What's the use? I mean, it's just so hard to live for God. I can't get victory over this sin in my life or the struggles and battle. Well, we need to be careful when we say that, because if you call yourself a born-again child of God, you've got a part of God that lives in you. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. And so be careful what you say there. But so many people that will just say, I'm just overwhelmed by the circumstances. Man, my circumstances are just overwhelming to me. And all those statements and that giving up and giving in to that what's the use mentality is really only a symptom of a much greater problem. I really believe that they in themselves are not the problem. The problem is this. We, even as God's people today, and we know the world has, but we in America has, but as God's people today, we have developed that victim mentality. We feel like we're victims because of what we have to go through. We feel like we're victims if we have a struggle in life, if God allows us to go through something. We're a victim. Well, that's a dangerous thing. We blame the way that we live. We blame our continued not getting victory in our life because of the past, because of the things that have happened, because that we are a victim. Often we won't, we don't vocalize that. It's something that that we live. It's something that's deeper rooted in us. Victim mentality is so dangerous because a whole lot of people don't even realize they've got it until the fallout starts happening from it. You know, 1 John chapter 5 in our Bible says this. Do we believe the Word of God today? In 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And it goes on to say, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I looked that word victory up. You know what it is? The strict definition for that? The means of success. The means of success is our faith. And by the way, our faith doesn't have anything to do with who we are. It doesn't have anything to do with how much we think we can build ourselves up. It has everything to do in who we believe that God is and what we believe that He can do in our life. You know, everybody that sits in this room here has the temptation to fall prey to that victim mentality. We've got to be very, very careful about that. Everybody that sits in this room here is sitting here today in one category or the other. You say, "What do you mean by that, Brother Martin?" I believe that everybody that sits here today, either you're living your life as a victim or you're living your life as a victor. Which one is it? You say, "Well, man, I'm saved." No, but are you living life like you're victorious right now? If you're not living life like you're victorious right now, you're living in a victim mentality. That's why I say it's dangerous, because you don't even realize where you're at. So I want to preach for just a few moments and give my testimony on that simple thought. Are you a victim or a victor? Father, I pray that You'd bless the next few moments that we spend together. I pray that You would challenge our hearts, Lord, and each of us, may we be honest with You and about the condition of our life and of our heart right now. I have no doubt in an auditorium this size, there are families that are struggling right now. Maybe because of one parent that's just struggling with certain things in their life, and they're living like a victim. And God, they're not able to go forward. They're not able to be the parents that they need to be. They're not able to be the spouse that they need to be. God, that people that are sitting in the room today may be living in the past and what's happened in the past in their life. And they've not been able to live victorious and go on and fulfill everything that You have planned for their life to fulfill for Your kingdom's sake. Lord, I pray that You'd help them today. God, would You help us again to be honest with ourselves? If there's somebody here that's never really truly been born again, I pray that today that You'd prick their heart. Help them to realize with a passage, the verse that we just read says that victory comes in our faith. And the beginning of our faith is when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, please, would You draw that soul that's lost to You today? Help them to trust You for eternity's sake. We'll be careful to give You the glory for what You do today. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being the wonderful God and Father that You are to those of us that can call You our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, my childhood and growing up it's something that I don't like to look back on a lot. I thanked your preacher yesterday for asking me to do it. I don't give my testimony a lot. I really don't. Why? Because I don't like going back over and rehashing all those things again. Somebody that's come from a bad background, you understand what I'm talking about. You know what I'm... to go back and relive those things, man, you relive those things for so many years throughout your life. You don't want to go back and relive those things. But if it'll help anybody, praise God. You know, the abusive home that I lived in, I had an alcoholic father. He was a World War II veteran. He was in the North African campaign, discharged with a nervous breakdown. They put him on Valium, and he began to take Valium, and then he began to drink. And the combination of the two, the Valium and the drinking together, made him just an insanely violent person and a very jealous person. You know, people say, "Well, I came from a dysfunctional background." Well, dysfunctional doesn't even describe the kind of things that we went through, the kind of things that we had to deal with. My earliest recollections of life, everybody tries to think, You know, what can I remember? How far back can I remember as a child? Well, it's very clear in my mind. I was probably 4 years old, 5 years old. But my earliest recollections are taking a pillow and wrapping it around my head and covering my ears and trying to drown out the screams of my mom as my dad was abusing her and beating her. And I watched my dad do so many things to my mom in his drunken stupor. He would come in at night, and this is before I got saved when I was 9 years old. So this is some of this happened before I was even saved. But I can remember as little children, we would pray. My brothers and sisters, we would sit together and pray and ask God to not let Dad come home, because we knew what was going to happen if Dad came home. He'd be out on his drunken binges, and he'd come in at night in his drunken state and again begin to beat or abuse Mom or even us at times. I can remember when he would come in so many times. We had a two-bedroom house. It was actually a one-bedroom house, but my dad converted the attic into a bedroom. All four of us children slept in the attic upstairs. And he was in southern Michigan, and the summertime it was hot, and the wintertime it was cold up there. You just pile the blankets on, try to stay warm. We'd put a fan in each window and try to run the air through just to get some air flow during the summertime. But we lived in this little two-bedroom house, and Dad would come in drunk at night, and he would get us up and come upstairs and make us come down. He'd say, "I'm leaving. You got to decide who you're going to go with. Are you going with me, or are you staying with your mom?" Of course, we're looking at the situation and a drunken father, and we'd say, "Well, we're going to stay with Mom." And then he would beat us because we said that we were going to stay with Mom. Curse us as little children. Just curse us out. And I can remember him using a belt on my sister, literally cutting into the meat in the back of her legs with the belt, because she said she was going to go with Mom rather than go with him. I remember him coming in, and sometimes he was talking about ending it. He was just going to end it all. He was going to end it for all of us. One night in particular, he came in and he was fussing and raising the storm. We tried to get away from him. We went upstairs and just tried to, even as little kids. And that night he set a fire in the house. And just by the grace of God, God had that fire extinguish itself in our kitchen. I remember driving down the road. You talk about an insanely insane person. He was so insanely jealous. We're driving down the road one day. We'd been at a little lake, and every now and then we would go do something as a family, but every time it would end up in a craziness. And we're driving home, and he's accusing my mom of flirting with one of his drunken friends. We're driving down the road, and he's driving about 90 miles an hour, 95 miles an hour. Preacher, he reached over and hit my mom, and he turned and he hit the windshield, and he blew the windshield right out of the car, driving down the road about 90 miles an hour. That's the kind of childhood that I grew up in. Never knowing what was going to happen when Dad came in. Never knowing where. I can remember one time in my life that I got a spanking. After that, it was always a fist, and he would just knock me down and beat me with his fist, or with the open hand, he'd slap me and knock me down and deal with it that way. I can remember occasion where he broke my sister's nose just because he heard her say something and he thought she'd said something against him, and he reared back with his backhand and across the face and broke her nose. I can remember when I was in the military. I got out of it as soon as I could get out of it. I went into the military at 17 years of age. He would sign up for that because he was military, and he thought, you know, it's great for everybody to do that. And so I went out. I was in my first year in the military. And before that happened, my sisters had both ended up leaving, and Well, one of them had left already, and one of them was preparing to leave just to get away from it. My dad was very controlling, didn't want anybody to leave, didn't want anybody. And my one sister was preparing to leave, and we didn't know, but she was going to leave while I was home on leave. And so we went out hunting. It was in November. We went out hunting. We came back in. That was the one thing I did with my dad that we had some kind of peace and enjoyment. And so we went out hunting. We came back in. My sister had left. And my dad just lost it. He said, "I'm going to kill them both." I saw that my sister had come up and gotten my other sister to take her down to North Carolina to live. He said, "I'm going to kill them both." He loaded up the old van with machetes, rifles, pistols. He said, "Nobody's going to stop me." And he headed out to go. I'm supposed to fly out that afternoon, that evening. I jumped in the van. I knew I had to stop him. I couldn't let him try to talk him down before he got there. And by the grace of God, talked him out of it before. We drove about 4 hours down the road heading that way, came back. First confrontation I really had between me and my dad was that day when he tried to stand up to do something to my mom, and I stood in between them. Then he backed down for the first time ever. You know, when you live in that kind of environment, there's an oppression on your life. It's really hard to describe. People don't understand it. My wife, she could never understand the fear that we had of my father. But it affected every area. It affected me socially. It affected me. I could never, ever get up and speak in front of anybody. Impossibility. No way. In high school, I never gave a speech. You know, everybody has to do a year or two of speech or whatever. You have to do your oral speeches. Not me. Never gave one. We had a missionary just came, Brother Hurst. I don't know if you know Brother Hurst or not, but he came and gave his testimony at our church here last week. And he said that when he was told that he had to give up and give oral testimony, he just sat there and cried. They ended up taking him to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said that he had deep mental issues and there's nothing they could do for him. Hey, he's on the mission. He's been on the mission field for 20 years now, you know. Me, I couldn't speak. I couldn't talk in front. You say, "How did you pass?" I don't know. I guess they wanted me out of there, whatever. But I couldn't stand up in front of anybody and talk. You say, "How in the world are you doing what you're doing?" God, that's the only way. There's no other way. There's no other explanation of it. How do you get out of that kind of environment? How do you get out of that dysfunctional life? My mom, after I got out of the military and was engaged to marry my wife, all of a sudden he got mad at my wife and he wouldn't let my mom come to our wedding. Wouldn't let my brother come to our wedding. Matter of fact, he beat my mom. She was put in, we thought things were slowing down. She got put in a hospital and she was having a lot of PVCs, preventricular contractions, and they started checking her out. They couldn't find out any problems, and they finally came and said, "Are you dealing with any stress in your life?" So she began to open up and tell the doctors what was going on. We didn't even know. She was not talking with us at this time about anything going wrong. That's just the way Mom was. Mom was a godly lady, loved the Lord. She wouldn't say nothing. And so the doctor said, "We're not letting her go home." I said, "We'll take care of this." And I worked with my sister to get my mom out of there. And Dad was calling me trying to figure out. He wouldn't go up to the hospital because he knew what was going on. And he'd call me. And so we got my mom out of that. Took her down to North Carolina to live with my sister down there. And when that happened, then my dad called me and said, "When's Mom coming home?" I said, "Dad, she's not coming home." "So what do you mean she's not coming home?" I said, "Dad, she's not coming back. The doctors know what's happened, what's going on." And he said, "It's none of their business." I said, "Yeah, it is their business." I said, "It's all of our business." "No, it's not. What are you doing?" I said, "We've just got Mom away where she's going to be safe." And he said, "You blankety blank blank blank. You've destroyed my life. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to kill you." At this time, I was 28, 30 years old, had two children. I was a sheriff's detective that was very close with our family. And He called me about 30 minutes later and said, Danny, you better take your family and go somewhere or something. Your dad just left the house with a 30-06. I'm following him. I'm trying, but he's coming after you. I moved my family at 28, 30 years old. I had to move my family about 50 miles away, 60 miles away to live with a relative that he would not know of. Had to go to the police department, fire department. I didn't quit going to the, by the way, getting saved at 9 years of age changed everything. Okay. It changed everything. Because not only was the one that I was calling out to and just crying out, trying to figure out if there was a God, he became my God. He began to live in me and he began to give me what I needed. And going through this, yes, there was a lot of pressure. And yes, there was a lot of things going on. But God gave me the strength to be able to make it through those things and to deal with that. And I just went and talked to my chief and told him what was going on. And the police department was right across the street. And we told them. And I said, if you don't want me to come into work. And they said, no, that's fine. You can come in. We'll deal with it. So I continued to work. But for 3 months, my family was living in a secluded place. I'll tell you the rest of the story in just a moment. But you know this thing about this victim mentality. You don't have to live as a victim. You really don't. There's so many people today that with that kind of testimony or that kind of background live defeated lives. And I'm not trying to say that I'm anything. I know who I am and I know, but I'm trying to say that God's something and he can help you through whatever you've been through and he can make your life productive for him. He can use your life to accomplish something great for his kingdom's sake. You know, the definition for victim, it says a living being sacrificed to some deity. It says something destroyed. Then it says something sacrificed in pursuit of an object. Basically, a victim is one who has been overcome or destroyed. And listen, they can be overcome or destroyed by someone else or by one's own self. What do you mean? You can destroy your own life. If you live with that victim mentality, you're destroying your own life. Don't blame it on other people. Don't blame it on God. You have the choice to make in your life what you're going to do. The thing about this whole life, this whole story, my testimony, and it's sad to say, but there's four of us children, and two of us have been able to live our lives as victors. But there's two that have lived their lives in the dregs of the victim mentality. Everything that's happened to them in life has been based on what happened when they were younger. Both of them, as a matter of fact, just honest truth, I personally take care of both of all of their finances and everything, because if not, they would be on the streets right now. I mean, I love them and I want to be there for them and I try to help them. And I believe they're both saved, but everything is weighed upon what happened back there and why they are the way they are now because of what happened back there. Don't you sit here today and blame your past for the way that you are. Don't do it. That I use a Greek word. That's a crock, okay? That's a crock. You can't do that. You can't blame your environment or what you've been around. Just because that you lived in a home where you had an alcoholic dad does not make you an alcoholic. You make the choice to become the alcoholic. It's your choice. Don't get into that victim mentality. Well, because my dad was. The psychiatrists tell you that. The psychologists tell you that. But God tells you differently. Amen. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to live it. But you make the choice whether or not you're going to. Amen. And I was talking to a preacher here a while back. And his son was in a church where he didn't get treated right. Okay? Well, go cry. You know, whatever. He didn't get treated right. But he turned away from the Lord and got his life involved in so many different other things. And his dad today, who's a preacher, blames the church on what happened in his son's life. You say, well, wait a minute, that's just natural, isn't it? If you want to fall prey to the victim mentality, it is. And no, he made the decision to do what he did. Yes, a hurt came into his life. Yes, there was something came into his life that he didn't understand and he was overwhelmed by it. But he didn't have to turn that way and do that. It was his choice to do that. And everybody that sits here today, it's your choice to live the way that you want to live. You can, hey, if you're saved, how many of you are saved, born again, children of God? Then you have the choice to live in the Spirit of God that lives in you or live in your fleshly spirit and be the victim. But you're not going to be a victim if you live in the Holy Spirit that lives within you. You're going to be able to be victorious for the Lord. So many different things. I mean, you go through, you run down through the whole list. Well, you know what? The reason I got into drugs is because my daddy got into drugs. Another Greek word. Hogwash. No. Just because your dad was a drug addict, that doesn't make you a drug addict. You make the choice to do that. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, ladies, my mom was such a gossip and such a... Don't blame it on your mom. That's your choice. That's your choice if you want to follow that or not. You don't have to live that way. We can look through the Scriptures. We can run down through the Scriptures and see the people that fell prey to that victim. You know, I'm just a product of my environment. Yeah, we could name some people right away on that. Of course, Lot. We could say, well, Lot ended up a product of his environment. Because the Bible says, you know, that he went down to Egypt, you know, and what happened, he really never, you know, the things of Egypt never really got out of him. But that wasn't God's fault. Amen. That wasn't God's fault. That was Lot's fault. Amen. But then we can look at other people who lived in wicked environments and they came out of it and did great. What about Josiah? He had a wicked dad, Ammon. He had even wickeder grandfather, Manasseh. But two, if you look at the kings of Judah, two of the worst, most evil, wicked kings, he lived through all of that, but yet he came out on top side. How is it? Because he chose to live a victor instead of living a victim. Amen. How do you want to live your life? Man, I see so many people, preacher, that are so overwhelmed and overcome and so defeated in the Christian life. Man, we'll come to church and we'll sit in church and we'll sing and we'll be happy and everything. But as soon as we walk out of the service, it's like our lives are a mess. Why? Because you've chose to live in that victim mentality. Rather than to live victoriously. God wants you to live that way. He wants you to be victorious. You don't have to, again, be a product or be a victim of the circumstances of life. You know, things happen to everybody in life. Well, you know what? The reason that I'm the way I am is because God's let this happen and God's let that happen and God's let this happen. That doesn't have to defeat you. I have so many people that I could talk about here. I have an aunt who is in heaven today. But, boy, you talk about going through some things, preacher. I've never seen anybody go through what she had to go through again and again and again. And just a few of the things. She lost one of her children. She lost a baby when it was really young. And just a tough thing to go through. But her son married a lady. He was a Vietnam veteran and a war hero, really. And anyway, he married a gal, and they didn't have any children. After 10 years, she finally had a child. And when she had the child, she had some mental things go on and happen. And anyway, she disguised herself, and there was problems between her and her husband. Her husband separated from her, and she was blaming it on my aunt. And she showed up at my aunt's door one day and tried to disguise herself one evening and disguise herself that she was somebody else. And they had warned my aunt that, you know, she could be violent, and she wouldn't open the door for her. So she opened fire with a .30-30 deer rifle through the door and blew up the stomach area of my aunt. They had to remove most of her large intestine and a portion of her small intestine, and she was paralyzed from that point. While all this was going on, her daughter was taken and abducted by some men and abused and raped and left for dead. And just a year or two later, found out she had cancer, and she died of breast cancer at 36 years old. Her husband was her caregiver. Her husband had a stroke and ended up dying. I talked with her after all of that happened. I said, Aunt Gladys, I don't understand. I mean, I'm a preacher and I don't understand. And she says, you know, I don't know either. But you know what? I still know that I'm saved. And what are you saying? She chose to be a victor rather than a victim. There's a lady in West Virginia we used to go down to and see her. She was a lady in a church, in my mother-in-law's church, and she was a great lady, a professional lady. She was a school teacher, I think, and a banker, and had different jobs like that. And her husband had died when she was after a short time of marriage. She had a couple kids. One of her daughters ended up dying and getting killed in a vehicle accident. And then she found out one day that she had something stubbed her toe, and her toe went black, and she went in and found out she had diabetes really bad. They had to take her foot off. They ended up having to go in and take her leg off. All this happened within 6 months' time. They took it off above the knee, up in the thigh area. Within about 4 or 5 months later, they ended up having to take the other leg off. She had two little stubs for legs is all she had. She couldn't get around. She couldn't do anything. But you can ask my wife. We'd go there. Her name was Janet. We'd go there to see Miss Janet. And you say, that's neat. You would try to go encourage her. No, we went there because we knew what was going to happen with us going there. What do you mean? She was going to encourage the fire out of us, man. Every time we walk in there, preacher, she'd say, Brother Martin, come here, give me a hug. Man, isn't God good? She's laying in a bed with two little stubs, and all she'd do is praise God for who He was and what's going on. What do you mean? I'm saying you don't have to be a victim in your life, man. You can be a victor. You have the choice. There's people that sit in this room here today. You're a victim right now to anger. There's people in the Scriptures that died because of being a victim to anger. Moses. Man, he got angry and he smote the rock and he didn't sanctify the Lord God. And God said, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. He died because of his anger. Being a victim to that. We could go through it with bitterness. Man, there's people, I guarantee you, this room's filled with people with bitterness. Yeah, there was a character in the Bible like that too. His name was Jonah. You say, man, God put a book in the Bible and he used him. Yeah, but look at Jonah's life. That one little thing, God was able to get one little thing out of him. But that's about all we know about Jonah, other than he was a bitter and an angry person. That's how he died. It's sad when a Christian lives a life out of victim to these different sins in our life. You could be living in a victim to envy right now, or pride, or a jealousy, or man, there's people that lived their life out and died a victim to that pride and lack of recognition. You think about Absalom. What happened with Absalom in his life? Man, he ended up dying. Why? Because he had to be recognized. He had to be. Boy, how many people have left our churches, preacher, because they didn't get recognized? Or they didn't get. How many families have broken up because one spouse believes they're not getting recognized? I was just doing a little bit of marriage counseling the other day. I tell people, I'm a very uncharacteristic marriage counselor. I mean, well, if I do marriage counseling with people, the first thing I tell them right off the bat, okay, I'm gonna tell you before we sit down, I don't want to hear nothing about each other. Don't even go there. Well, wait a minute. How do we deal with the problems? You look at yourself and you figure out, what can I do to make this thing better? What? You know, a whole lot of people don't want a marriage counselor when you say, why? Because, you got to listen to what's happening. You got to listen to what this person is, what that person is. Well, wait a minute. Why don't you just take a look at yourself and say, how can I make this thing better? Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? My time's up, but, you know, the things that cause you to live like a victim are basically sin, getting involved in sin. Two, selfishness. Just selfishness. You're going to be a victim. And the circumstances, when you let the circumstances overwhelm you. You're not a victim due to the circumstances of life. You're a victim due to the attitude that you take toward the circumstances of life. And the power is there with God to be able to be a victor in your life. Three things that help you to live life out to be a victor. Number one, you've got to trust Christ as your Savior. Only hope you have is to trust Christ as your Savior. If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you don't have any way to overcome it. You don't have any way to get it. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, man, I plead with you. Let the Lord save your soul today before it's too late. The second thing is, live the crucified life. Man, don't look at yourself. Stop looking at yourself. Way too many of us live looking at ourselves. Look at others. Look at what you can do to try to help other people. I mean, our prayer lives. I preach this everywhere I go, preacher. Our prayer lives are so filled with, God, do this for me, do that for me, do that. But you don't see the Savior ever praying that. It was all about other people. Man, it's intercessory prayer. That's what our lives are supposed to be about. Amen. Live the crucified life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know I messed that up a little bit. But what are you saying? I'm saying live the crucified life. And then the third thing, man, you want to be a victor in your life? You find the will of God and live it. You find what God has for your life and do it. I was 38 years old when we stepped out by faith to go into the ministry. I battled for 12 years struggling with God about what God wanted me to do. I had felt like I couldn't do anything. I look at my past. I look at that. There's no way I could ever do anything. But after 12 years of wrestling with that, a door opened up and I just, by faith, said, okay, God. I was so overwhelmed. I fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed. And I said, okay, God, if that's what you want. And we're in our 25th year now. Just trying to travel the roads and do what God wants us to do. Listen, God may not be calling you to go into ministry or anything, but you better find what the will of God is for your life and do it. Because if you don't, you're not going to live victorious. By the way, I'll close with this, because everybody asks me afterwards, they'll come up and say, what happened with your dad? He got put into, after I moved my mom down there, after about 3 or 4 months, I moved my family back. I had no contact with my dad for probably 4 or 5 years. Then I got a call from VA hospital. VA hospital called and said, your dad came in and with some heart problems and heart things going on. And we started trying to check him out, trying to get him to put a gown on. He wouldn't put it on. He pulled a knife on the nurse and we had to strap him down. We took him up, put him in the psychiatric ward, did some evaluations on him. We found out that he's had a lot of mini strokes, and he's got a lot of dead pockets of brain, and he's not able to put his thought process together. And so they said, we need to talk to some family. We found your phone number in your dad's belongings. And I said, yeah. So we went and talked, and they told us what was going on. They said basically they wanted him to admit himself into a veterans home, so that they could help him more. He'd have more freedom. Otherwise, he'd be locked down in a psychiatric ward in the hospital the rest of his life. And they said, could you talk with him and try to get him to do that? I said, I'll try to. I'll never forget walking in that room there where Dad was. They had him in a room there. And I hadn't seen him in 5 years. Last thing he said to me was, I'm going to kill you. It's the last thing I do. I'm going to kill you. And I walked in there, and as I walked up to him, he was sitting in a chair just facing a wall. And I walked up and beside him, and as I did, he turned and looked at me, and boy, when he looked at me, there was that old glare again. And he looked back and he said, what are you doing here? And I said, Dad, they called me and they asked me to come and try to talk with you, and here's the story. And I started sharing the story about what they'd said and about the dead pockets of brain, and that either he was going to be locked away in that psychiatric ward the rest of his life, or he could admit himself, sign over to admit himself into a veteran's home, and he'd have more freedom, and they could work with him on medications and all that. Big tears welled up in his eyes, and he just kept looking forward, and he said, what does it matter? Nobody cares anyway. I said, I care, Dad. I said, if you sign yourself in, I promise you, I'll come visit you. I'll come see you. I promise you, we'll be. And he looked up at me and he said, you come see me? I said, yeah, I'll come see you. He said, okay. He signed those papers. They put him in a veteran's home about 2.5 hours away. But you can ask my wife, by the grace of God. And by the way, this is my mom. That's how sweet my mom was. She would go up and visit him and try to encourage him. He was in that hospital for about 3 or 4 years. He ended up with cancer. We went up and picked him up at the hospital, brought him home, cared for him the last few days of his life. I had to shave him and cut his hair and do those kind of things. And, you know, psychiatrists say, that's crazy. How could you do something like that when you were because of Jesus? I don't care what's happened to you. It's your choice whether you're going to be a victim or whether you're going to be a victor. Father, I pray that you would take the simple thought today in the testimony, Lord, that you've given me as a part of my life to help some people today. Lord, I don't know who's battling or struggling with different things in their life, but living in that victim mentality, letting anger and jealousy and different things control their life, pride. And God, please, would you help us to get out from underneath the load of that and live victorious through your Spirit? Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that's never been saved, that they would trust you again before it's too late. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just ask you, how many could say, Brother Martin, I know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt about that. You could slip your hand up as a testimony of the Lord. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. I see those hands. You can put them down. I believe that was everybody's hand. I thank you for being honest. If you sit here today and you say, Brother Martin, I don't know for sure if I died, I'm going to go to heaven. But if I can know that, I really want to know that. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me, Brother Martin. Pray for me. I'm not sure about that, but I sure want to know. I'm not sure if I died right now. I'd see that hand back there. I appreciate you being honest. Anybody else? Pray for me, Brother Martin. I'm not sure about that, but I want to know for sure. I'm not sure. I'll pray for you in just a moment. Okay, now here for the rest of the crowd, right before we have the music, have an altar call. If you'd say, Brother Martin, God spoke to me about something today. And I feel like I've given in way too much to some things in my life. I'm not living victorious the way that I should be. God spoke into my heart about something I need to deal with Him today. Would you pray for me? You'd slip a hand up. That's me, Brother Martin. Pray for me. I see those hands. I appreciate you being honest about that. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that you would bless this altar time. I pray for the one young person that raised their hand that not sure about salvation. Lord, give them the courage to step out, come forward, and get that thing settled today before it's eternally too late for them. Lord, I pray for the hands raised all across the crowd dealing with people about different things in their life, whatever it is. Give them the courage to come forward and come to an altar. There's just something about going to the old-fashioned altar. Lord, please, would you help them to deal with it and deal with you about it and get some victory in their life and walk out of this building today as a victor. Lord, thank you again for your love to us. And thank you for what you'll do in this altar time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Musician plays. God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come?
You obey the Lord this morning. Did God speak to your heart about being a victor as opposed to a victim? Why don't you come and let the Spirit of God continue that work in your life today? Like He said, leave here with a newfound victory through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sure you're saved, then you come this morning and speak to this man standing right in front of me. Tell him, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. We'll have men to talk to men, ladies to talk to ladies. If you came today for baptism, now's the time to come. Prepare yourself to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. As God leads, you obey the Lord today. I know we're in a different setting. It's a different environment than the auditorium, but it is helpful, it's good, it's useful to respond to the invitation. As the Lord speaks to our hearts, it's wise to respond back. Let's do that this morning while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Some are still coming. We're going to take the time for that. Truth of the matter is, I was sitting there thinking there ought to be two responses really in our heart this morning. If you didn't grow up in a home like that, there should be a fountain of thanksgiving spilling from your heart this morning. She had a saved daddy and a saved mama. They loved the Lord, loved each other. And, oh, they faced some difficult times like all couples do, but none of that stuff went on. We ought to be really thankful this morning. And if you're from that kind of home, you take courage. Take faith. The Lord Jesus gives the victory. And don't succumb to that victim mentality, as He so well said today. It's a touching testimony. It was encouraging to my heart to listen. Even though it was difficult to talk about those experiences he has as a child. glad that we can see God's handiwork in raising up Brother Martin as he has. Wonderful. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, I rejoice this morning. I pray that some people did get some help today. Thank you for the encouragement we find in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping us overcome the difficulties of life and live victoriously. We give all the glory and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.